For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to Jesus, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Let us pray momentarily. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst take this word of Scripture and use it to enlighten our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The account of Bartimaeus is not a unique or a new doctrine, but it does shine forth in the Gospel of Mark with some novelty. It's very intimate. It's very outlandish in a sense, in the sense that it communicates something that was so brash and disturbed the peace that other people told Bartimaeus to be quiet, because it was just kind of outlandish what he was doing. It was definitely sounded sort of indecent or indiscreet. And so, but it's not this a story. I think one of the things that it reminds us of is that this is not the first time in the Bible when these things were spoken of. This is not new in the sense that it's novel, in the sense that it's a new doctrine. Way back in Deuteronomy 4, the Old Testament, God asked, through Moses, he asked the rhetorical question, is there any nation in the world whose God is so close to them? Most of the religions of the world are, even though they're a religion, even though they're doing something that ostensibly associates the worshipers with the God, even though that's going on, the people are afraid of the God that they're making reference to, or they'll change the way that they talk about God, even so that it's not the God of the Scriptures. But again and again, God speaks of how close he is to people and speaks of his reality. I just over the weekend, there was a question on one of the Facebook blog sites, and the fellow was saying, can anybody show any scripture that shows that we're supposed to be, quote, in relationship with God? And what the person was talking about was that so often we talk about being in relationship with God or giving our lives to Christ, but we don't talk about what that means in terms of our trust in Christ. What is it about Christ that we're trusting in? For Martin Luther, you know, the gospel was all about righteousness. The fact that Jesus had earned a righteousness by the good deeds that he'd done in his life, he earned a righteousness that we desperately needed. that there was no way that we could be as perfect or as righteous as God demanded that we be unless we had someone else's, an alien's righteousness. So when people talk a lot about being in relationship with the Lord, they can forget all about these things that are most central. And if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, then you don't have a relationship with God, even though you think you may. So this person, on one hand, was, I suppose, I'm giving him the best credit, this person, they were arguing for something that was good. And yet, you see, they really missed the point. Also, these questions are not just simplistic things that you can talk about as if it's all one or none of the other, because one of the keys of the Bible is that God is close to us in the redeemed sense, that if we make our peace with him through the blood of the sacrifice, Old Testament, or through the blood of Christ, New Testament, if we make our peace with him, then we are, when we have proximity to him, we have intimacy with him. And one of the great teachings of the New Testament is that the intimacy of marital love, this is Ephesians 5, the intimacy of marital love is a kind of picture of the intimacy that we can have with God. Very few people seem to get that. The Father called his son Emmanuel. God with us, you see. It's God built a tabernacle in the Old Testament to tabernacle with his people. It's only the false religions of the world, like Islam, that teach that God is way far off, that he never draws close to his people. They say that would be apostasy, that God would be that close to people. Now, at the same time, they don't really admit that we're sinners, so why would it be such an apostasy if we're not really sinners? Well, it shows that they understand that there's something wrong with us. But that's another story. The point I'm making here today is that God does desire us to be intimate with him in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, he would come and visit them, and they would walk with the Lord in the sweetness of the garden. And that's the whole Bible. So here we have Bartimaeus, who in this sense, his faith becomes very manifest. The desires of his heart become very manifest. And he teaches us something. This was not a new doctrine, but Jesus in this sense taught it anew to his generation. This is in many ways the kingdom of God. And one of the great things in Christianity is that we have both a God who is transcendent, who is beyond us. His existence is not limited by the fact that he can be close to us. No, that's just a benefit of his greatness, of his transcendence. So that his transcendence can be close to us, it can be what the theologians call immanence. Proximity, closeness, affection, love. Even though he is the transcendent God who is above all the creation and can never be confused with it. And here we have Bartimaeus, who teaches us, Jesus used this incident of Bartimaeus to teach his people of that generation some of these great things of intimacy. It's not enough to hear of the Lord by the hearing of the ear. We must see him face to face. It's not enough to hear of the work of Christ, like some theology class that leaves us somehow untouched by its news. No, the news of Christ, the work of Christ, the power of Christ, it must possess us in a powerful, overwhelming way so that it changes everything in our lives. And Bartimaeus teaches us that in this text today. It's one of the great New Testament texts that teaches us about being reborn. about seeing things in a totally new way. Bartimaeus, what we see here in this text is that Bartimaeus knew some information about Christ, so that when Christ came close to him as he was walking down the road, that he began to cry out. And when he cried out, in honesty and sincerity, he met the real Christ. And that is a great lesson for us today. We can cry out in a way where we meet Christ in a powerful way, which is way beyond the description of any pastor or any preacher that you've ever heard. As I preach, I try to approximate the power of the Word of God, but it's only an approximation. And it's up to the Lord and His power to really bring that to pass in your lives. We believe that people often are really changed in the preaching services of the Lord. They're convicted in a way that we're not open to persuasion. I cannot really persuade you of the beauty of the Lord, but the Lord's Spirit can. When you attend unto the preaching services, when the Scripture is opened up, and that's what happens to Bartimaeus here. Now let's look at this then, and consider it. We see first of all that they came to Jericho. Jericho will always be a special place to me because I've been there. I've slept there overnight. Jericho is the most unique city in the world. And if you ever get to Israel, you've got to go to Jericho. It's a city that's about 17 miles east-southeast of Jerusalem. And it is 283 feet down. When I say down, I don't mean, Jerusalem is on a mountain, so a highland. So it's not just 283 feet down from the heights of Jerusalem. No, you get to sea level, and when you get to sea level, then you start measuring, and it's 280 feet below sea level. So that the storms of this world, when the weather of this world, as it blows over this area, it hardly touches Jericho. Jericho is like being in the depths of the sea. It's warm there all the time. I mean, there's a little bit of fluctuation, but it's very unique. And I remember I was there in the summer, and as we came there, we visited the Salt Sea very close by, and we floated in the Salt Sea. They warned us, be careful, don't get this in your mouth because it really burns. And it's the saline is so powerful in the Dead Sea that it really does. You don't want it on your lips or your. So you get in and you don't dive in. Believe me, you're very cautious about it. So we did these touristy things. We saw walls of the ancient walls that remained of them in some places, and we got regaled by the vision of Joshua marching around Jericho seven times until the walls fell down by the power of God. And then what I remember is it was so hot that we were kind of walking around and our clothes were all sticky. And then we went back to our hotel. We had a hotel in Jericho that night. We went to the hotel and I thought, how am I going to go to sleep? And all the rooms had ceiling fans in them. They didn't have air conditioning, ceiling fans. And so we were warned by our guide, despite how hot we were, especially he was warning us boys, he said, do not just take off your shirt and lie beneath those fans bare-chested. Because he said, you'll wake up in the morning and you can be sick from it because the evaporation on your skin, despite how hot you are, it's a weird process that works, and you can... basically you can get pneumonia by sleeping too exposed to the fan, the air from moving air from the fan. So I'll never forget Jericho, and it was this city, and it's one of the most ancient cities of the world. They think that it is virtually the oldest city in the world. There are a couple since then that are as old, but it's one of the most ancient places in the world. Probably because of its climate and its, you don't need a whole lot of heating down there. It takes care of itself. And so Jesus had come to Jericho with his disciples. And they went out of Jericho and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. Now, usually what this indicates is that these people were well known to the Christian church, so that not only Bartimaeus came to faith and became a member of the Christian church, but his father was either an Old Testament believer of some faith or became so through his son. But whatever, they're usually, when they mention their names like this, it usually is an indication that they were known to the Christian church later on. And Bartimaeus, he was known as Blind Bartimaeus, fairly famous, evidently, as a beggar. And he sat by the road begging. Now, verse 47 begins the tale, really. And it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. How many people know enough about Jesus of Nazareth? Or how many people will admit this much about Jesus of Nazareth, that if he came, if he was in their proximity, they could make any use of the news? Bartimaeus, though he was blind, he was not dumb. He'd heard stories about this man that some were calling the Messiah, and that they were speaking in extraordinary ways about him in that day. Blind Bartimaeus was handicapped to the degree that he could not easily go and follow Jesus to find out more about him. But on this occasion, Jesus came right by him. He had to do nothing more than take advantage of the situation as it was, of the opportunity. He didn't have agents to go and meet Jesus. He didn't have an appointment book. He had no way. If that instant had passed him, he had no way to catch up to Jesus. And so what did he do? The Bible says he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He began to cry out. "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me." And I amplify that here before you. "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me." That's the way it was. That was his only mechanism by which he could catch up the attention of our Lord Jesus Christ. And did he know that it was somewhat embarrassing? Did he know that he was making a spectacle of himself, of which the others caution him in a moment? Of course, but that was his opportunity. How many of you know how special Jesus of Nazareth was and is? How many of you, if you were in that situation, would make an embarrassment of yourself in order to catch his attention? Not necessarily to affect his attention. Didn't mean that he was going to come over to you or anything like that, but this was your opportunity, and you failed, or you refused to lose that opportunity. And so you began to cry out repeatedly, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." It's so moving. I remember hearing a sermon on this when I was a seminarian, and the preacher made it graphic enough with his crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." I've never forgotten it. And so I come to it today, and I have the same sense to you, because it struck my heart as something so radical and yet so sincere. This man was blind. He didn't have the capacity that you and I have to just walk about and go where our eyes would take us. He was handicapped. He was incarcerated to a certain degree, to a place. And he just didn't have the opportunities that the average person has. And so when opportunity presented itself in a beautiful and lovely way, he could not be restrained. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And his voice rang out above the crowd. People warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, it says. I mean, you see, this is the Bible. It presents us a story. It gives us a text, and then it leaves our minds and the Holy Spirit to conjure up the rest of the story, to color it in. And you can certainly color this in. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't see it, but Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And he called the blind man, saying to him, then they called the blind man and said to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling to you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus did not behave like a televangelist. It's typical Jesus. He says to the blind man, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man, he may not be eloquent in speech, but he had everything in focus. He said Rabboni, which is the familiar, affectionate way of calling rabbi or teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. This is one of the great faith statements in the scriptures, because it doesn't mean that the energy of Bartimaeus made him well. So many people speak of faith like an energy in us. Bartimaeus had no capacity to heal himself by conjuring up this super energy of faith in his bust and then healing himself by it, calling upon Jesus' name in some magical way. What did Bartimaeus' faith reduce to? It reduced to his knowledge of Jesus Christ and his going to Jesus Christ and his speaking to Jesus Christ and his begging Jesus Christ. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's faith. It's knowing where you can get your help and then calling out in your desperation for help from Christ. And so Bartimaeus cried. Now you see what Jesus and Mark use this as an example for us of real faith and the invitation to us. The scriptures say, knock and the door will be opened. It says that God really exists and that we can meet this God, and this God can change our lives, and this God can help us and be a blessing to us. All of these things in the scripture. But the story of blind Bartimaeus really makes this real. And it gives us a full color description of how one man's life was changed. He was healed, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. His whole life was changed. Up to that time, he was in a very narrow world of begging beside the road. Now, the world opened up to him, and he followed Jesus. But he may have followed him to crucifixion or to martyrdom. We don't know the whole story of Bartimaeus and the rest of his life, because the Gospels focus on Jesus and not on us. But Bartimaeus' life was totally changed, and our lives can totally be changed like that too. It's not a case of some preacher saying that. It's not a case of some dramatization of religious things, climbing some mountain and meeting a Swami Bhashananda, going into his cave, you know, and seeing the enlightenment. No, Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was different, the most unique man that he'd ever heard of. And so when he passed him by, he cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus did. His life was changed. The great lesson for this is that the God of the scriptures, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, can change us. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that there were dry bones, bones that had been dead forever. There was no life in them. There was no Pelagian willpower in them. There was no scientific interest in seeing data or seeing observation. There was no reasoning. There was no brain that only had an ounce of strength left in it so that it reasoned just a little bit more about the Lord. No, they were dry bones. And the Spirit of God blew upon them. And the bones began to rise up and they were put back together. That's how dead we are, brothers and sisters, outside of Christ. Bartimaeus, the Lord was working in him even before the divine Son walked by him on the road there. But God's Spirit was working with Bartimaeus and animated Bartimaeus to cry out to God. Let us pray in our own lives for the Lord to animate us unto the things of Christ so that we can obtain true healing for ourselves and true strength for ourselves. We live in a day where even Christians are very, very weak, and we look about, we have no great examples. And we need the power of God to make us strong, and the power of God can then lead us to be better witnesses ourselves, be more forthright, be more in love, enthusiastically in love with obedience and purity, so that we don't esteem the things of this world or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, but we esteem Christ, we esteem the Lord, we esteem this God who spoke from the whirlwind in the Old Testament, from the burning bush to Abraham. God is real, God is close. Find him through the Lord Jesus Christ, like blind Bartimaeus. Our Father and our God, we pray that the wonderful news of the power of Christ, the power of the Old Testament God, might be better known in our day. We pray that we might, as we tell others about Jesus Christ, we pray that we might tell them that their lives really can be changed, that God is really real. It's more than religious enthusiasm. It's the power of Almighty God. The power of the creation is able to take our rough hearts and make them tender again and give us an enthusiasm for the law of God, for obedience, for kindness and love to one another. Oh God, bless us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh God, oh Christ, have mercy upon us. Amen.